Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, would you please? Pastor, you had no idea what I was going to be preaching about this weekend, and yet your worship tonight fit perfectly with what God's put on my heart. I actually had God change it about 6 days ago, 5 days ago. Father began just nudging my heart that what I had prepared was a really good idea, but it wasn't necessarily a God idea. And not that there's anything wrong with it doctrinally or spiritually, it just wasn't what God wanted to do this weekend. And he began putting this on my heart. We're going to spend the entire weekend here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I got to tell you something. I really love the worship tonight. And right at the end there, I got to thinking, boy, my boy would just be in second heaven with these guitarists here. Bruce, he would go nuts over some of those licks you did tonight. And just he got himself a new Gretsch for Christmas a couple of years ago and just going crazy over it. He had bought himself when he was in high school. I'll tell you how much my boy loves music. When he was in high school, he had a full set of classic drums from the 60s, Pearl, and just loved them. He had bongos and he had a Taylor baby guitar. He had a Taylor 520. He had a Rickenbacker and a violin and a saxophone. I told him, I says, do this before you go to college and before you get married. Because once you go to college and once you get married, you will never have the money. You know? And he paid for it all himself. Worked hard, paid for it all himself. But he committed Harry Carey one day. He got rid of the Rickenbacker and was just sick the day after he got rid of it. And had been drooling over a Gretsch for years, and his wife saved up and bought him a Gretsch for Christmas. We chipped in and helped a little bit to get him that Gretsch. Isn't that fun? He would absolutely have loved the music here tonight. I want to commend your worship band. You guys have a really nice sound. And not only that, you really lead us into the Holy of Holies. And trust me, not all really, really creative worship teams lead you into the Holy of Holies. They have really sharp music, but not necessarily lead you into the Holy of Holies. You're blessed that you've got a really good worship team, but you also know how to get into the Holy of Holies. And that is really awesome. Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much. Really appreciate you leading us there. Are you at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now? I was kind of giving you a little bit of time in case you had to find it. Well, listen, I got to tell you about the first 5 years of my Christian walk. If it wasn't for the table of contents, I wouldn't have found anything. And so I try to be sensitive. I don't assume anybody knows where stuff is and where they are. And so a lot of times I not only give the address, but I kind of tell them how to get there. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy read, but it's important. Follow with me. I'm going to be reading from the New King Jimmy. You follow along on whatever translation you have, and I'll tell you periodically where we're at in case you get lost. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God the Father, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. Let's jump down. We've got a couple more to go. Chapter 3, you ready? Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, sanctify your word to our heart. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will give revelation tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding and teach us. Jesus, you promised the Holy Spirit would guide us to all truth. I pray for that tonight. Empower me to speak. Enable me to speak, Lord. Sharpen my mind. Father, may I speak by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the wisdom of men, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica is to a congregation that he established in 49 AD. Interesting enough, just a year after the Gospel of Mark was written. And the city of Thessalonica was a very important city. It was the capital city of that region of the Roman Empire. And it sat on a major military highway that ran from the Adriatic coast of Albania, what we know as Albania today, across through Albania, through Macedonia, through Greece, and over to the ancient city of Byzantium. Later, the name was changed by King Constantine to Constantinople, and today it's Istanbul. Okay, that major military highway was used for two millennia, and some places is still used today in Albania. Isn't that amazing? They built really good roads. Okay? They built really good roads. And it's to that city the apostle is writing this second epistle. This second epistle is based and founded upon what Paul wrote in the first epistle. And to grasp all of what he's talking about here and the instruction that he has for us this weekend, we really need to have the context of both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, because they're a companion. They're a companion. It's kind of like, if you really want to grasp the fullness of the Gospel of Luke, you got to read it with the book of Acts, because they're companion volumes. They're volume 1, volume 2. And many people don't understand that because it follows John, and so they say, read John and then Acts. But if you really want to get really rich together, you got to read Luke and Acts together. because they're companions. And Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica because there was concern and confusion over the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. And in the first epistle, he is specifically addressing the issue, what happens with the righteous dead? Did they miss everything? Did they miss the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? So they're not going to get to be involved in that and with all of that. And there was concern and there was confusion. And the Apostle Paul said, look, I want you to understand. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died, we also must believe that He rose from the dead. If we believe He died and rose from the dead, then we must believe that He's coming back again. And if we believe He's coming back again, we've got to understand when He comes back again, He's going to bring the righteous dead with Him. And then He gives that wonderful promise, right? For the Lord Himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? The rapture of the church. Okay, that's not a helicopter theology. That's not an escape theology. It is a promise theology. It is a promise theology. Okay? People go, oh, well, you just want to escape. Right on, baby, because we've been promised that. You shall escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we shall escape the judgment that is coming on. God has not appointed us in judgment. God Himself promised and used the word escape. So if you want to call it escape theology, I guess that's kind of true. But I'm not wanting to escape the work God has for me to do. Here's what I know. I'm not leaving this earth until Jesus Christ intended. And until that moment, I want to fulfill and complete what God has called me to do. But listen to me. I am going to hold on as an anchor to that hope that Jesus Christ is coming to take me out of here when He decides to pour out His wrath upon the earth. Amen. Paul was concerned because it didn't totally resolve the issue. Then another issue came up, and that's what he's addressing in 2 Thessalonians. And that is, there were those who were teaching that the second coming of Jesus had already happened and that they had missed the second coming and they had missed the rapture. And Paul was grieved over that. And so he wrote them a second epistle with further instruction and more detail surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture. Okay? And he specifically addresses those two things. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. There are two parts to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is when He appears in the clouds in the sky. And this was His assurance to those, the righteous dead who had already passed away. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're not going to miss it. They're going to go first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the first part of the second coming. The second part of His second coming happens 7 years later. And that's when He comes from heaven with the armies of the saints and He comes to the Mount of Olives and directly confronts the false prophet and the Antichrist. And then He binds Satan and all the demons in hell for 1,000 years. He throws the Antichrist and the false prophet directly into the lake of fire. They don't get to go past go. They don't get to collect $200. No get out of jail free card. They are there forever and ever and ever. And then Jesus sets up His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. But I want you to understand something. That's not my topic this weekend. Just giving you a little bit of icing, okay? Because you're going to want this really good part because another part's coming soon and you're going to go, ouch and oh me, okay? I'm not going to teach about the end time signs. You want to know more about that? Sign up for the pre-order of the series, okay? And because I go into great detail on all of that. The study is the so what. The so what. When Paul wrote about all of this and the son of perdition and all the stuff that was going to go on, he said, so what? So what do you need to be doing? Church, what do we need to be doing? Do you understand? There has never been a time in history like right now. Now, there are many people that believe that history repeats itself. That is totally unscriptural. I believe that has its roots in the whole idea of reincarnation. History does not repeat itself. Scripture makes it very clear. History is on a continuum. From the Garden of Eden to the new heaven and new earth and the new heavenly Jerusalem. It's a continuum. And on that continuum, God has brought certain events, major events. That's why Daniel could give us an incredible documentation of history and give specific detail of what would be on that continuum. History is not repeating itself. And throughout Scripture, God lets us know there's going to be this season that Scripture calls the last days. And the closer we get to the end, when that new heaven and new earth is appearing, the closer we get to that time when the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we get, there are going to be things that Jesus said are going to be like birth pangs, and they're going to happen more often, and they're going to happen with greater intensity. But on top of that, there will be those things that will be specific to the last days that have never happened before in history. Let's just take a real snapshot look at 10 of them real quick. Join me, okay? Israel is reborn as a nation. 1948, right? May 14th, 1948. Never happened in history. The prophet Isaiah said, can a nation be born in a day? Only one time in history, and that already happened right there, okay? Jerusalem is reestablished as the capital city of Israel and of the Jewish people. That didn't happen until June 7th, 1967. By the way, Jesus himself referring to that said, when that day comes, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. I want you to understand something. Since June 7th, 1967, we have been living on rapture ready, and we have been living in, when the time of the Gentiles is done. That is why we're seeing this incredible revival among the Jewish people, because it's leading up to the time of the 144,000. Amazing. Wow. Never happened in history. Never happened in history. Here we are. Okay, plans for a third temple to be built. You want to know more about that? Go on the web to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I've been there. I've seen it with my own eyes. They have all the stuff ready for the priesthood, all the stuff ready for the Holy of Holies. It's amazing. It is gorgeous. Okay, wondrous events in the solar system. Hey, let's just take the last 14 months, huh? Okay, four blood moons. In the middle of the blood moons, there's a full solar eclipse. Between the third and the fourth one, Venus and Jupiter come together for the first time since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, are we seeing stuff? Really? Do you realize four blood moons like this has only happened just a handful of times in history? 1492? Anybody know what happened in 1492? Before you say Columbus sailed the ocean blue, you might want to know that a greater thing happened. And that was that Christopher Columbus was a closet Jew, and he wasn't financed by Isabel and King Ferdinand. He was financed by some very rich Jewish businessmen who were wanting to find a homeland for the Jewish people to go to while they were trying to get Jerusalem and Israel back for the Jewish people. Columbus came here to rescue the apple of God's eye. That's an interesting thing. I bet you didn't learn that in school history, did you? Okay. How about this? By the way, the second time it happened, 1948, what did we just say took place? Third time it happened, 1967, what did we say just took place? Do you think God's trying to tell us something? Hey, folks, I know there have been those who said, see here, all those prophets were wrong. They were prophesying about this. I don't know about you, but the men that I was reading about this and that are authentically really good, godly men, they weren't setting a date. They were trying to say, God is shouting at us right now. God is shouting at us. Listen, and Jesus himself said, when we get to the last days, this stuff was going to be going on. Oh, where's that at? Well, try Matthew 24. Take a peek. Take a peek, okay? Third World War. led by an Arab-Russian coalition. What's going on in Syria right now? By the way, if you think it's all about Syria, you better read your Bible again. There's another nation south and west of Syria that they're after. That's what they're really going after. More about that later. Unprecedented scriptural apostasy, invasion of the demonic activity that will give rise to a new generation of the Nephilim, transhumans. The people spending the most money on research on transhumans right now is the Roman Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and the United States military. Transhuman is where they are trying, just a couple of illustrations, they are trying to insert feline chromosomes into humans so that their military can have natural night vision without having to use night goggles. They're working at how they can plant chips into a human brain so that the human brain can be super intelligent. Our military is working on that. Oregon Health Science University is one of the leading people working on that. That's just a little snapshot. They have been, genetic researchers have been working on this for decades, folks, to try and develop transhumans. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church has the most powerful telescope on planet Earth. It's on a mountain in Arizona. They have that there. It's financed by the Jesuits. And the whole reason it's there is because they believe they are going to see be the first ones to see a transhuman, an alien that will be Messiah coming back to Earth. That's Roman Catholic theology, if you didn't know that. Okay. Worldwide economic collapse. A 10-nation federation is one world government, and one man would rise to power among the 10-nation federation, and they would make him a world dictator. 10 signs that are happening right now. Just one little snapshot. The UN, and I don't have time to go into this in detail, but a part of the UN millennial project that they had been working on for decades leading up to the second millennium was they divided the world into 10 regions. And with a plan in place to establish economic and political court systems, and each region would have their prime minister over that region, and the entire world would be ruled from the UN through this 10-nation federation. That is in place. Their first test project began in the 1950s, called the European Common Market to become the European Union, and now the European Federation with their own prime minister and their own constitution. The second test case was the North American Free Trade, NAFTA. And President Bush, President Vicente Fox, and the one who was Prime Minister of Canada at that time, they all signed an agreement. And many people are not aware, they have been holding mock parliaments since 2003. The first two were held in Canada, then one was held at American University in Washington, D.C., and the last three have been held in Mexico City, where they elect a prime minister. They elect a parliament, but when they signed that agreement, they also established a new court that is above the United States Constitution, and folks, I'm telling you, this is in place now. They have CAFTA, the Central American. Folks, do you understand? This is in place now. I'm wanting you to see there are things happening going all the way back to Pharaoh and Assyria and Babylon and the Medes and Persians and Alexander the Great. They have wanted to establish a one world government. They've never been able to get there. All the way up to Hitler and Hirohito. They've wanted to do that. No one has been able to do that. The League of Nations failed. But you need to understand this is in place today because we're living in a time like no other time in history, because the Lord Jesus Christ is about to split the sky. The church is about to go up. We are about to go into the last 7 years of history. But what in the world should the church be doing? The Apostle Paul gave a severe warning here. A warning that we need to understand. He said, there's going to come a strong delusion. a strong delusion. And the way this is written in the Greek is very interesting, because it's talking about, it's not just bad teaching. It's not even about false teaching. The Greek grammar here is talking about a force that is actively at work. Strong force, a power. Delusion. Delusion is when there is, as you see it right up here, to go astray in doctrine and morals. So what he's talking about, the apostle is saying, there is going to come this spirit of delusion that is going to press the lie. The lie. Not just a lie. The way this is written in the Greek is the lie. The lie. And what's going on? What's happening here? Why would God allow a spirit of delusion, a strong delusion, a forceful delusion, a delusion that will be so strong that if possible, the very elect would be deceived? Why is that? Why would God do that? Well, God tells us why He's doing that. It is because they chose to not receive the love of the truth. They chose to not receive the love of the truth. It's a choice. It's not just that, well, they got some bad teaching somewhere. No, they had the teaching. They had the truth given to them, but they chose to not receive it and not love it. They chose to believe a lie. And what happens is, when you choose to believe, when you choose to reject the love of the truth, then you open yourself wide open for the lie. Now, what's the lie? Well, it's what Lucifer has used since the Garden of Eden. He came to Eve and said, you know what? You can be as God, knowing good and evil. Look it up. Genesis chapter 3. You can be as God, knowing good and evil. And folks, we have bought into that hook, line, and sinker. We can be as God. We can rewrite history. We can rewrite truth. We can rewrite what is right and what is wrong. And we can choose, if we want to now say that right is evil and evil is good. We can rewrite time. We can rewrite history. Does that sound like something you've heard before? That when the Antichrist comes, He's going to come with the power of lie, and He will change times and seasons. He will rewrite truth. Folks, we are seeing this happen like we're on a bullet train. Are you aware that knowledge is now doubling every year and a half? Think with me for just a moment. From Adam and Eve, clear up to the beginning of the 20th century, mankind basically traveled the same. Horse, donkey, right? They farmed with oxen, with mules, right? Okay, basically, from the Garden of Eden up to the 20th century. But in the 20th century, automobiles were invented, airplanes were invented, man went to the moon. And I will never forget. I was the first one at Malmstrom Air Force Base that got to see the regulation on the C-5 Galaxy that was just coming out. I was the first one to see it. And I went through that reg, and in there was a picture of a man 6'6", 6, standing in the intake of that plane with his hands out like this, and the only place he touched that intake was with his feet. I just couldn't imagine. It would carry an entire battalion and all of its equipment. Amazing. It was like a flying city. I remember thinking, how in the world does that even get off the ground? It's amazing what we have seen happen in the 20th and now the 21st century. And what has happened. And now history is doubling every year and a half. Think of that. Knowledge will abound. But there was with that has come this strong delusion. And God said, because they did not receive the love of the truth and they believed the lie, I'm going to give them over to this strong delusion. And what's going to happen? With this strong delusion, they will love unrighteousness. Because see, with that, once you begin to reject the truth, once you begin to believe the lie, now, as an individual or a nation, you open yourself wide open to all the rest of the deception, and what will come with that is always a moral decay and a moral downfall. Always, always, always. Why? Because a person's morality will determine their theology every time. When you want something bad enough, you will adjust your theology to justify that sinful action, that sinful behavior. And that's what's going on. Our nation is being caught up in a cesspool. And what has happened is we have sown to the wind and now we're reaping the whirlwind. Okay, just since our Supreme Court decision regarding same-sex marriage. Now you know what they're out there. They're out there, they're going, hey, wait a minute, if they can have that, then we can have bigamy. And now they're trying to get that legal. But listen, on the heels of that, you may not have been aware of this, but for the last 30 years, there has been a lobby in Washington, D.C. to try and get the age of consent down to birth. That has been a lobby going on for 30 years. And dear ones, trust me, where it's going now, watch, there's going to be a judge that's going to say, wait a minute, that's their sexual orientation, so there can be no limits. Trust me. Listen, you cannot open that Pandora's box and not have it go all the way. That's where it's going to go, because it's a strong delusion. It is a delusion. It is a delusion. It is a delusion. I was sitting, listen, I don't often watch TV. Our TV is hooked up to Netflix. That's all we get. We don't get anything else on our TV except Netflix. And but I was in a hotel room and I was watching this panel and I went, wait a minute, what did you just say? And they had a Bruce Jenner wannabe on there, and they had a news reporter. And they had a sports reporter, and then the host. And the sports reporter refused to call Bruce Jenner by his new name. And I also do as well, because I don't care if he wears clothes and everything else; he's still Bruce Jenner. That's what God made him. If that offends you, go home and pray about it and fast and get the victory. The other reporter was really angry. And then the Bruce Jenner wannabe said, well, you know, it has been proven that chromosomes don't determine the gender. It's how you feel inside. That's a direct quote. And I went, what did they just say? And I And they came back to it, and the guy said it a second time. And I said, he said what I thought he said. And I got home that day, and my wife, I said, we messed up. She said, what? I said, we messed up. We thought that the chromosomes determined the difference between our two daughters and our son. We messed up. And she looked at me, what are you talking about? And I said, I bet you didn't know this, but down through history, all parents and all doctors have gotten it wrong. We got it wrong. It's how they feel inside. And I thought, that's just a crazy. Do you know, since then, I have seen multiple reports coming out, and even in some psychology magazines. It's the new medical discovery. It's how they feel inside. Are you kidding me? Does anybody know? Would you remember when you were 13 and 14 and 15? How often did you feel inside change? How many times did you switch girlfriends and boyfriends in 1 week? Because you began feeling different. Are you kidding me? Folks, listen. This is the delusion. But it doesn't stop there. We go, well, yeah. But see, that's the world. We can expect the world to have that kind of delusion. But I would like you to hear what Pastor Stan Mitchell said to his congregation in this year, January 11th. Pastor Stan Mitchell, Pastor's Grace Point. It's a mega church in Franklin, Tennessee. Supposed to be a spirit-filled, gospel-preaching church. This is what he said on January 11th. Quote, full privileges are extended now to you with the same expectations of faithfulness. Who's he talking about? Practicing homosexuals. That's what he's talking about. And he said to his congregation, and this is not a quote now, I'm sharing with you, earlier in this statement, he said to them that over months, and having received a dream from the Lord and just wrestling with this whole issue, he then came to the place where he made this statement. Let me read it to you now in what he said. Full privileges are extended now to you with the same expectations of faithfulness, sobriety, holiness, wholeness, fidelity, godliness, skill, and willingness that is expected of all. Full membership means being able to serve in leadership and give all of your gifts and receive all the sacraments, not only communion and baptism, but child dedication and marriage. Okay? You go, oh, well, that's an exception. Well, how about this? Just 3 months later, March 13th, 2015, City Church, San Francisco's largest evangelical church, announced in an open letter, and I went to the website, I read the letter. And this was what they wrote about LGBT Christians. That's what they said. LGBT Christians. Okay? If you don't know what that means, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual Christians. God is bringing LGBT Christians through the doors of City Church. They desire to follow Jesus and are eager to live faithfully to the gospel and desire spiritual growth. Well, how about this from Tony Campolo? I mean, this man has been a preacher of recognition for what, 3 decades, maybe longer? Tony Campolo announced on his own website. I went to his website and read it. I want you to understand, I'm not giving you a quote from some other source. I went to their websites. Here is what he said, June 8th, 2015. It has taken countless hours of prayer, study, conversation, and emotional turmoil to bring me to the place where I am finally ready to call for the full acceptance of Christian gay couples into the church. One reason I'm changing my position on the issue is that through Peggy, that's his wife, I have come to know so many gay Christian couples whose relationships work much in the same way as our own. Now, I want you to see the delusion here. All of these are referring to same-sex couples as Christian. They're calling them Christian. And not only are they calling them Christian, but they're wanting, listen to what Pastor Mitchell said. He wants these same-sex couples to live in holiness, wholeness, fidelity, and godliness. The elders of City Church said same-sex couples desire to follow Jesus and are eager to live faithfully to the gospel and desire spiritual growth. Really? Really? Folks, listen to me. Culture does not determine the standard of holiness. The Supreme Court does not determine the standard of holiness. Even local churches can't determine the standard of holiness. It is not for man to determine the standard of holiness. Holy God. Holy God set the standard of holiness. Holy God set that standard. We are believing the lie. The lie that we are as God and we can write what's right and what's wrong. Now, I'll tell you how far this has gone. I've heard, and I'm sorry, some of the people that have written this stuff, I used to be their pastor. Breaks my heart. It just shows how the delusion is going. But there have been some on Facebook that says, well, but homosexuality today is not the same as it was in Scripture, and so it's changed. And I'm going, wait a minute. Right. Really? And some will say this, well, homosexuality is not in the Bible, you know. That word's not in the Bible. Yeah. Okay, I know, but listen, help me out here. Pastor Luke, help me out here. When in the Old Testament, God said that it is an abomination for a man to lay with a man as he would with his wife. And then, did anybody realize in the New Testament, those same words are used again about a man laying with a man as he would with his wife? Okay, would you explain to me? How is that different today than it was then? You still have a man laying with a man as he would with his wife. How? Are you kidding me? But can you see the delusion, folks? Do you see the delusion? What I'm talking about? This delusion is coming in, and now it's coming right in to the church. It's coming in. This strong delusion is coming right into the church. Folks, listen. It is time. It is time for us to go back and see what the Apostle Paul said to the church. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, he is calling for the church to stand fast on those things which they have heard and been taught. It is the same thing when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, in the last days, the Spirit speaks expressly. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days some will depart from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We are watching that happen. So what do? We have to come back to what the Apostle Paul said here and what Jude said. When Jude said, listen, when I first began to write to you about our common salvation, I was moved that I needed to write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, because in among you have come men who are teaching you immoral things and false doctrine. And he said, we have got to contend for the faith. Church, listen. We have got to contend for the faith. It is time for the church to rise up and say, wait a minute. There is a once for all faith that has been written, and we're going to stand for it. You go, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Can I tell you, in this day, when we are watching the church move in ways, there are things that 20 years ago were so obviously wrong, and now the church is giving itself over to it. The church is embracing soft porn. Bringing into the worship center dancers who are dressed inappropriately, that 20 years ago they would never have been allowed. But now, and we're going, oh, it's so beautiful. but they are revealing so much. In church today, we're all adults here. In church today, there is as much cleavage being shown in the church as there is out at Walmart. Folks, listen, this would never have been before, but because we are letting this come in, it's creeping in. And what the church is doing is they're going, well, but we're not as bad as the world. But the problem is we don't measure it by are we as bad as the world. You're supposed to be measuring it. Are we as holy as God? We're measuring it the wrong way. We may not be as bad as the world, but are we as holy as God? Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. See, we've changed the measurement. And the reason we've changed the measurement is we have bought into the lie. Maybe not as much as those who are accepting LGBT, quote, Christians, unquote. But we are still buying into the lie in softer measures. And that's my concern, church. If we're truly going to be what God needs us to be at this moment in time, at this moment in history, at this juncture in time, when we are so close to the coming of Jesus, when we must get the job done before Jesus appears in the sky, then church, we've got to come back and we have to get it right. And the only way to get it right is to get back into the book and fall in love with the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love, really? Do you love the truth? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Do you? Do you love the law? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? People think I'm funny, and I am. I'm weird. No apologies. You do understand, though, that weird's not weird when you're around weird folk. Weird's normal when you're around weird folk. And I hang around a lot of weird folk. I'm weird. I know that. I got little funny quirks about me. One of them being is I still wear suits. I'm the only pastor in Hermiston that still wears suits. And I wear sports coats through the week. I'm weird. One guy just said, why do you do that? I said, one reason. I represent the King. If I was invited to the White House, there would be a dress standard required of me. We were privileged to have Queen Elizabeth come to the town that we pastored in when we were in Canada way back in 73. And they published for days on the front page of the paper the dress requirement, and it was an outdoor meeting. But they put up a barrier, and you had to be dressed in a certain way. Women had to wear hats, had to wear gloves, guys had to be dressed a certain way. And I remember reading that, and I'm going, you know what? That's an earthly queen. I serve the King of Kings. And so in my weird, quirky way, this is just my way of saying to the King, I'm about your business. I do your work 24/7. King Jesus. And so I do that. Another weird thing I do, when I'm like when I go back to the hotel room tonight, I'm going to grab my old New King Jimmy Bible that I've had for almost 30 years now. The pages are starting to get, and I've got the cover duct tape together. And I grab that, and I sleep with that. Not because I think by some osmosis it's going to go into me. Not that. I just really love it. I love the Word of God more than I love my bride. She knows that. And because I love the Word that much, it enables me to honor and love her the way Jesus would want me to. See, when I came to the Lord out of an alcoholic home, bitter, angry, tried to kill someone when I was 11, I was a train wreck. I'd had teachers stand me up in front of the class of school and say, by the time he's 21, he'll be in prison. And I probably would have been if Jesus hadn't intervened. Amen. Graduated from high school, barely able to read. I'm the first person in the history of our family to complete a college year, let alone a college degree. Let alone two master's degrees and a PhD. Folks, I can read today only because when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I could start reading.
Amen.
That's the truth, Luke. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, Barrack 768, Room 306, 764th Combat Support Group, Malmstrom Air Force Base. I opened my Bible to Acts chapter 2, and I read it, the first four verses out loud to God. I said, God, listen to this. This is just how I did it. This isn't an exaggeration. God, listen to this. You wrote this. And I read it out loud to him. I said, God, if that's for me, I want it. He baptized me in the Holy Spirit there by myself in the barracks. Now, no one can ever make me doubt. Because I know. But that night, I could start reading. And I haven't stopped reading. I love the truth. I love the Word. Do you love the Word so much that you would die for it? That before you would ever give it away, you would die first. Do you love it so much that you eat it like you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Do you really? Do you eat the Word? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto thy Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. That man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What man? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. Folks, the only way you are going to survive this strong delusion that's not coming, it's here now. The only way you're going to survive it, you have got to fall in love with the Word of God. You've got to love it. You've got to hide it in your heart. That's why James said, therefore, laying aside all filthiness, and I love this in the old King James, and superfluity of naughtiness. How many have one of those? Literally, it means the over. Superfluity of naughtiness. Is that a word or what? It means an overflow of wickedness. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Receiving the engrafted Word in your soul that it may be able to save you. Do you love the Word? Do you love it? Do you love it? I mean love it. And hide it in your heart. Here's the second thing. And we're going to talk about this more tomorrow than the next night. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about what the church should look like in this generation. What was God's original design? What does the apostle mean when he said you were chosen for salvation and sanctification and the glory of Christ? What does that mean and what does that look like? And I want to tell you something. That is the only way the church is going to rise up. Now, that's how the church was in the New Testament. That's how it has to be today. We're going to look at that in detail. But listen, here's the second thing you've got to do. It's the only way it's going to work. You've got to be committed to the faith. And here's the last one. You've got to stir up the gift of the Spirit in your life. If I were to ask how many in this room have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have your spiritual language, I'm not asking you to show your hands. But if I were to ask you, I got a question for you. Do you pray in the Spirit every day? Do you pray in your spiritual language every day? And I don't mean for 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, do you pray in the Spirit? Pastor Luke asked me, he says, how was your day? How was your trip over? I said, it was a great trip, man. I prayed in the Holy Spirit for 5 solid hours. It's a great day, man. It was awesome. I love it when I can get shut away like that. And there's nothing interrupting. Come on. Oh, I love it. But there was, listen, you need to be praying 30, 40, 50 minutes every day just in your spiritual language, let alone praying in your, with your understanding. But if we're going to be a church that makes what God wants us to make in this day and time, which is God wants us to be dangerous to the kingdom of hell. That's only going to happen if we stir up the Spirit again in our church. And that's not going to happen in church till we do it in our personal life. And it's amazing to me how many churches that I ministered in the 1980s during the charismatic renewal. When I was traveling up and down I-5 and I was traveling almost coast to coast and ministering. How many of those churches today, they don't want the moving of the Holy Spirit. They don't allow the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation on Sunday morning. They don't encourage people to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. All of that is being laid aside because we're trying to be good. We're trying to put on a show. Oh, they've got a hot band up front and all the lights are out and the band's up there and the spotlights are on the band and they're up there singing and the women are going, ooh, ah, ooh. And all of that's going on and they're gathering crowds. But I want to tell you, there is no moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to have that kind of a band, that's great, go for it. But while you're doing that, you better have Holy Spirit. Because it is not just by preaching psychology and preaching good positive motivation messages that we see this nation changed and transformed. If that had been the case, we wouldn't have the nonsense that's going on right now. We have got to have the Holy Spirit. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the only way the church is going to have the Spirit stirred up in it, it is because everyone in that church, Monday through Saturday, are on their face and they are praying in the Holy Ghost and they're getting the fire of God going in their life. That means you've got to rise up and you've got to stir up the Spirit in you all over again. You've got to renew your first love and get the fire of God kindled in your heart again. Come on, church. That's how it works. And that's what we need now. Do you really believe I better stop myself right here because that wouldn't come across nice. Do you really believe that a church that's entertaining and this just has a positive motivation and just says, you know, Jesus has best for you and he wants you to be blessed and he wants you to be good, and they get that positive message and then they go out. You really believe that's going to challenge hell and stop what's going on in America right now?
No.
It's not. See, Jesus had that when he walked the earth. He had that in the temple. He had that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had all the stuff that's going on in most churches in America today.
Yeah.
He had all of that. But what they didn't have was the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that was the game changer when Jesus came? John the Baptist, he who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus' words. Ready? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Jesus was Hebrew, and he was using a Hebrew idiom. In the Hebrew grammar, when they put repeat words, they're not just stuttering. They are giving it exponential emphasis. For example, in Isaiah 6, The angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. They are literally saying God is holy to the third power. Jesus here, when he says, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly, truly, I say to you, depending on which translation you're reading. When Jesus repeated, he was saying, I'm telling you the truth to the second power. It's the absolute truth. What are you telling us, Jesus? Whosoever believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Why was that significant? I will go and pray the Father that He may give you another Comforter.
Yes.
Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world, that He may abide with you forever.
Amen.
The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus Christ, what He was changing was the temple of God would now be the body of man, just the way God originally designed it way back in the Garden of Eden. And dear ones, listen, if Jesus came to give us the Holy Spirit, and then He told His disciples, don't you go do anything until you receive the promise of the Father, which saith He, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What makes us think we today can do church and be what God means the church to be without the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit? It is absolute lunacy.
That's right.
Church, rise up, love the truth, and stir the Spirit in your heart. Let Holy Ghost fire be stirred in your heart afresh. That's what we need.